Just want to take a little survey. Just a little hands up survey. Who thinks Ildi and Fetter should move back to Melbourne? Yeah, there you go. See? Okay. You know, and I'm going to get right into this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, no need to turn there, but the Bible says, Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? You know, I did a leaders meeting the other day about, just like the health of the church and where we're at. And, you know, it's kind of interesting. The other day, I got my bowel cancer kit in the mail. And I know the people that laugh, you laugh because you know that it happens at a certain age. And you know you're pushing on in life when the government decides, here's a bowel cancer kit for you, buddy. Go right ahead and let's see how things are going. And I think that's, you know, we can laugh about that and joke about that, and yet we know that people die of these things all the time. And yet it's kind of nice to me that people are concerned. You know, that people are concerned for your health. This government's concerned for your health. They want you to live. You know, you could argue with the ageing population, everything, they might want you to kind of pop off quickly so they don't have to pay for you, right? It's in their interest to have that you don't live long, not that you live long, because it drains all the services, but they're happy for you to kick on, which I think that's a good thing. And thanks, Vicky. I'm glad you agree with that. And, you know, I often get heart emails as well. You know, check your heart, do this. And I've had a heart check. I went on this machine that they pump dye into you, and it takes a 3D image of your heart and cuts it open and looks inside the arteries and everything. It's pretty full-on machine. I've still got the pictures of that, which was over. And after that, I don't know if I shared it with you guys, but after I did that heart scan, the cardiologist said, I can now give you a 7-year guarantee on your heart. I thought that was pretty impressive. I mean, that's almost as good as Kia's, you know, 7-year, 100,000 km warranty on their cars. So I thought, he said, I can give you a 7-year guarantee on your heart. I'm telling you, man, I lived it up after that. I was fired up. I thought, man, I can't damage this sucker. Let me just go and abuse it. No, I didn't think that way at all. June's not here, otherwise he'd be cringing at me right now. And by the way, that 7 years has lapsed. So I think it was about 9 years ago, anyway. It would be, which is, if you know anything about car warranties, it's just after the warranty expires, things start to happen, right? So you know how that goes. Everyone's fired up until the warranty's ended, and then it's like, okay, here comes trouble. Anyway, that's all funny. Bit of a laugh there. But I think it's interesting for me that, and so much goes into our health, you know. So much money goes into our health and making sure we are healthy. And that's a good thing. I recommend you go and get checkups and have that regular blood test, whatever, cholesterol, sugar, diabetes, all that stuff. Very positive. And yet, how much do we really take a health check or a spiritual health check on our hearts or our lives, for that matter? You know, in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, you know, the Bible says, above all else. I didn't bother looking up the translation because I thought if it says above all else, hopefully it means above all else and the translator's got it right. But he says, above all else, Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And I think that's, you know what I mean? We've got a physical heart. We need to keep it in good check. But we also have a spiritual heart, spiritual side to us. We also need to make sure stays healthy. And I'd be labouring the point if I didn't say that, again, so much effort, so much time, money into physical, our physical well-being. How much do we pay attention to how we're doing spiritually? Because like everything, like physical, you know, you feel okay, so we assume we're okay. And yet 1 minute, you know, you start to feel some pain. Poor, you know, Shona, our dear sister in hospital. She started to feel some pain. It got uncomfortable. She thought, she'll go. It'll be fine. And they said, well, you know, it might be a little bit more serious than you think. And that's what happens. Why the Bible says, you know, you're a mist that appears for a little while. A mist comes and goes. A mist appears in the morning and it's gone. The Bible says that's our lives. So I think it is important that we don't just think because we're okay, that we're okay. And so let's talk today about, you know, our spiritual well-being in terms of a heart check. And, I don't know, where was the best place to go? Turn with me to Matthew, the book of Matthew, the very beginning. Matthew chapter 6, actually. You know, where do you go to take that spiritual check, if you like? You know, because the series we've been doing so far is on encounters and the encounters of Jesus. And, you know, there's no greater encounter, there's no more famous discourse, if you like, or continuous discourse in the Bible, from what we know, than the Sermon on the Mount. You know, Jesus would have had many discourses, but in terms of what he said in one sitting, you know, this was one of the greatest, for sure. And, you know, he would have said, this is probably not even verbatim as well. You know, if you wanted to have a 10-point health check on where you are, surely the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5 to Matthew 7 would be a good one. Even just the very, very, very beginning with the Beatitudes would be one itself. But we're going to pick it up. We're going to pick it up in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6. It says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. You'll either hate the one, love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And then the natural flow from this is then Jesus says, therefore I tell you. So because of this, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, or the multitudes, if you like, run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You know, I know this verse very well. Very well. And I've preached it. And I've, you know, and often when I do Seeking God with people, this is what I read. So I've read this many, many times. And, you know, I think even as we talk about it today, this whole idea of do not worry, it's easy to say, yeah, yeah, sure. You know, because everybody worries. It's like it's a fact of life that you worry. And we can go, yeah, yeah. But we don't understand is when you dig deeper into this, the ramifications of this are deadly. Let me do something a little bit different. I know we're going to be short on time today, but so forgive me for that. But I want to read you the Message version of Matthew 6 for a second. So Patrick told me what to do. He said, press this little button. What happened, Patrick? Patrick, I'm going to say something, brother. We need to clone you. We need more than one Patrick. Oh, there you go. Thanks. Awesome. Thank you. So where are you? So verse 26, this one here. From there to there. Okay, let's read the message together. So he says, if you decide for God, living a life of God worship, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes or whether the clothes in your closet are in fashion. There we go. Here we go. There is far more to your life than the food you put in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than the clothes you hang on your body. Look at the birds, free and unfettered, not tied down to a job description, careless in the care of God. I kind of like that. Careless in the care of God. That's almost a sermon in itself. And you count far more to him than birds. Has anyone by fussing in front of the... This one, I like this one. Has anyone by fussing in front of the mirror ever gotten taller by so much as an inch? Unless you stand on your toes as you do it. All this time and money wasted on fashion. Chris, why are you laughing over there? You have nothing to worry about, brother. Don't worry, man. I'm getting to you and me, Chris. We'll get there. I'm in your camp, Chris. Do you think it makes that much difference? Obviously, yes. Instead of looking at the fashions, walk out into the fields and look at the wildflowers. They never primp. What does that mean? Peter? Primp. What? Oh, primp. Like, they're never propping themselves up. They never primp or shop. But have you ever seen colour and design? Sorry, have you ever seen colour and design quite like it? The 10 best dressed men and women in the country look shabbier alongside them. If God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never ever seen, don't you think he'll attend to you? Take pride in you. Do his best for you. What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting, so you can respond to God's giving. That's good, isn't it? People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things. But you know both God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. It's good, isn't it? Interesting. And so I got a couple of quick points in the next 5 minutes. No, not 5 minutes. But first point is, chasing life or chasing God? Chasing life or chasing God? You know, and as I read this, and again, I've said this with many people, and you know, what always stands out for my life as well is, I think you just accept this as a part of life. So this whole idea of not worrying is almost untenable. You know, it's almost unrealistic. And yet we don't understand the value, I think, at times of what Jesus is really trying to say. Because if you want to talk about heart health, if you want to talk about something that's going to really, potentially, without a doubt, ruin your life, it's worry. It's stress. I was talking to a brother the other day who just reminiscing about this lesson. I was sharing what I was going to share. And you know, saying how his sister had passed away. And we were talking about stress and just life. And he shared with me how, you know, that his sister who passed away, that she died of cancer, and that the surgeon at the time had said to him that the cancer she had, which I don't remember the name of it now, was basically stress-related. Like, in their terms, it was a stress-related cancer. Now, interestingly enough, I actually did a bit of research on this, and the popular opinion is it's a little bit on the weak side to suggest that the cancer is linked to stress. That's a bit of a weak, it's not entirely true, because I know other people, very good friends of mine, very learned, who will tell you that a lot of cancer is genetic as well. Majority is genetic. So it's not, this doesn't mean that it is definitely stress. To say it can't happen, you can't say that either. But one thing I know for sure is worry, stress, anxiety, all those things are not good for you. They are not good for you. They do not help you. But people say, but isn't it natural to worry? Well, sinfully, yes. Why is that? Because worry has to do, and if you treat worry like anxiety, then anxiety has to do with fear. And that's why it's no good. If good things came out of worry, then you tell someone, go ahead and worry your life away. But we all know that doesn't happen, because when we're worried, we're what? We're crippled. We're paralyzed. Anxiety and fear paralyzes you. It doesn't free you. You can think, well, what's the difference between, you know, worry and concern? A big difference. I'm not saying worry means you don't care. No, we're not saying that. Because as Jesus says here in the text, he says, you of what? Little faith. Worry is faithless. Concern, you can be concerned and not worried. Concern means you care. But concern has to do with God. I can be concerned all I like. It doesn't mean, and I can sleep well and wake up in the morning and be very concerned, but not worry. As I said, worry has to do with fear. And we know what that happens, what it leads to. I've had many conversations with people. You know, all sorts of issues come up, money, marriage, health, family. And you could say, well, but that's life, isn't it? Yeah, but we get caught up with that. John 16, verse 33, Jesus says, he said to the disciples, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He warned the disciples, you know what, you're going to have trouble, and there's going to be plenty of them. Paul tells Timothy, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's a fact, it's going to happen. But Jesus also said, you're going to come before kings and governors, and he says, don't even worry about what to say. Don't prepare, you don't need a sermon, you don't need to, forget it. I'll give you the words. Be chilled. It's okay. And I think this eludes us. I think the whole concept of not worrying eludes us. We just accept it's a fact of life. But unfortunately, what we don't understand is by worrying, we start chasing the worries. And we're no longer chasing God, we're chasing life. And we're not chasing God. And I think for some of us, we have to understand, what are we chasing? Where are our minds and where are our hearts? Because I tell you now, if you're worried about life, it's very difficult to give to God and to follow God if you're worried about life. Because it paralyzes you. It consumes you with life. And we think life is that. And life isn't that. Life isn't the things we are worried about. Not at all. Worry cripples us. Too many times, whatever's going on in our lives is what we become. And unfortunately, our moods, our attitudes, what happens to us, and whether we're up or whether we're down, depends on life. Doesn't it? It depends on life. If you're happy, I'll guarantee you something's good going on in your life. And if you're not happy, if you're moody, you're grumpy, you're depressed, you're angry, whatever, there's something not going good in your life. So now life is controlling you. And Jesus says, don't worry about that. Be free from those things. Because otherwise your life is constantly up and it's down. It's all over the place. Because you're living life. And you think, but isn't that what we're meant to do? No. Jesus says, don't worry. Quite the opposite. Don't worry about your life. I could tell you some stories. We don't have time for stories. Maybe a couple, but not really. You know, it's kind of funny. You know, Jesus says, it's interesting to me. And again, you read this and you think, you just overlook it. You think, you know, why do you worry about food? And why do you worry about clothes? And you can think to yourself, yeah, I remember thinking about that. Who worries about food? I mean, I've told my wife, and my wife is a phenomenal cook, and I've insulted her when I've said this, and it's not about her cooking. But sometimes I find eating a hassle. Now, for some of you, it's very different. You have a different view on food. Like John Bevilacqua being Italian, they have a very different view on food. But sometimes, I remember telling Karen once, I can't wait till they invent a pill that I can just pop and it just meets all my dietary requirements and I don't have to bother eating. See, look at all the nods here. Look at all the no. But seriously, I think to myself, who worries about clothes? Obviously not Chris King. I'm just kidding. I set him up. He knew. Just kidding, Chris. He knows. I hope he comes back next week. If he doesn't, we'll know why. But seriously, who worries about clothes? You know, you probably heard the story that apparently geniuses. You heard this story about geniuses? So I read this on the internet. Article. Why so many successful people wear the same outfit every day. And apparently these people are all very smart and they're geniuses, which I guess that means that a lot of the teenage brothers here are the most genius people in the world because they're entertaining now. Come on, Jack Whitelaw, he's boasting over there. Look at Jack, and sitting next to his girlfriend going, look at me, mate, I wear... Not only do I wear this thing every day, I don't even wash the sucker. And I'm sure there's a bit of truth in that. So, for the majority of his time, we're running out of time, folks. For the majority of his time, Mark Zuckerberg will typically wear a grey t-shirt with jeans. When asked why he does this, he said, I really want to clear my life to make it so that I have to make as few decisions as possible about anything except how to best serve this community. That's pretty... I mean, whether you believe him or not, it's up to you. Huh? It's a good spin. There you go. There's someone who doesn't believe him. It's a good spin. Okay, But what I like about it, it's true, if we want to be disciples of God, I think about this for a second, a lot of us, you know, trying to get us to do something, share our faith and do all these things, it's like, sorry, I'm already maxed out. I have no room in my brain to conceive anything else. I'm done. I'm at my limit. Don't tell me to study the Bible with someone. Don't tell me to go off and meet someone's knee, meet him in the morning. I'm maxed out, folks. That's because we're so consumed with life. And now we're chasing life because we think life is all about what we're doing. Jesus says it's not about that. And it's something I think we need to understand. Because if we're chasing God, we're freer. We've got all the time in the world. We're chasing life. You got no time. Yeah, Mac, you're gone. Church, wait, midweek. Midweek, getting contribution. I'm mortgage. Ah! Seriously. And that's what we're chasing. Steve Jobs. Famously wore the same... I'm telling you now, okay? I'm coming like this every Sunday. This is it. This is my dress every Sunday from here on in. Jack's still going on about it up there. Look, he's still pulling on his little sloppy Joe there. And apparently, Jack, all geniuses have dreads as well. That's not true. Steve Jobs famously wore the same black turtleneck, blue jeans and New Balance sneakers every day. How many of us are going to go buy New Balance sneakers now? That's what I want to know. This quickly became his signature look, as well as part of the overall brand of Apple. Steve also understood that he had a finite capacity of brain power to make well-thought-out decisions. A minute more a day using his brain power to decide which T-shirt to wear is less brain power he would have to think about his company. That's the way these guys think, supposedly. Albert Einstein was also known for owning several variations of the same grey suit so that he wouldn't have to waste time and brain power deciding on which outfit to wear every morning. If you're constantly worrying every day about little decisions like what to wear, pardon me, you'll become more mentally exhausted as the day progresses. In order to save your mental power for the important decisions of the day. And there's something about that. And so when he says, you know, worry about food, you know, who worries about clothes? Well, probably a lot of us do. It's funny, if I was ringing, I shouldn't throw him under the bus. Maybe I should. He's not here. No, I'll throw him under the bus. I was talking to John Hansel yesterday on the phone. And he's about to go out for Amy's birthday. And I was, funny, I was just working on this lesson. And he said, listen, I've got to go. And he's talking to Penny. He says, so Penny, what do you think I should wear? You think I should wear, I'm going to this restaurant. What do you think is more appropriate to wear? And I couldn't help but laugh. I said, John, I'm going to be preaching about this very thing tomorrow. And here you are, this living example of, what should I be wearing? And I thought, this is, John, what are you doing? You're not my best friend if you're talking about what you're going to wear, man. Anyway. Are we consumed by it? I guess we are. You know, Chadston, the fashion capital of Australia, is 2 minutes down the road. And I'm telling you now, you go there now after church, you're not going to find a park. All you're going to find is thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people doing what? I don't even know why they're there. It's kind of funny. I've said this to myself. These people need to get a life. Have you ever thought that? Have you never thought that? Have you never gone there and thought, what are you doing here? Don't you have somewhere to go other than this place? Family, you know, family, that sort of stuff. Encourage people, I don't know what. But it's true. We get consumed. It's funny, Jesus said that. He knew exactly what he's talking about. So the question is, are we chasing God or are we chasing life? And I have to wrap this up now, but my second point very quickly is, and I think the reason why and the big difference for this is because we either become victors or we become victims. And I've shared this a little bit lately in different sermons, but we either become victors or we become victims. And I think that's interesting because they're two very different things. You chase God and you become a victor. You chase life and you become a victim. And you become a victim of life. And I think it's something, it's very difficult to preach this in half an hour and figure all this out. But I would encourage you to have a conversation. I would encourage you to get in your Bible talks and talk about this seriously. What are you doing? Because they're very different paths. They're very different roads. And the outcome is night and day different. You know, one leads to this victorious life. The other leads to what does life give you when you're worried about this stuff? When you consume with all these things you're doing, whether you're going to have enough money, your health, all these things that bother us. How long am I going to live? What am I going to wear? What am I going to wear? You know, who cares, Jesus says. Why do you bother with such things? Life is more than that at the end of the day. One leads to depression, anxiety, faithlessness, moody, bitter, angry, lustful, greedy, proud, anxious, selfish. That's the life leads you to when you're chasing that. And that's where you become a victim of. And that's the health check. Where are we? Where are our hearts? Are we free? Do we sleep at night? You know, Ecclesiastes says the sleep of a laborer is sweet. I think if we're laboring in God, our sleep is sweet. We're not bothered by all these things. Because when we are, we turn to pornography and drinking, smoking, gambling, whatever. We turn to all these other vices. And that's what it should. What we should be doing is living for God. Let me just show you a few scriptures here, just quickly. And even just the difference. Let's set the scene. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Fly through this. I'll just be a little bit late here, but in verse 8, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8, Paul shares about what happened to him. And he says, brothers, you know, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We're under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. The many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted us in answer to the prayers of many. So Paul says, he says, brothers, we don't want you to be unaware of what we went through. In fact, it was so full on for him. He says, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, that we despaired even of life itself. So even of life. And he goes on, he says, indeed in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. You know, now to give this context, okay, to give this context, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul, he has to defend his apostleship in 2 Corinthians, because, you know, the Corinthians were swayed by all these different men coming in and teaching, and then they got negative about Paul. And so he kind of, as he writes this, you'll read, he says, kind of, I've gone crazy even talking like this. Why am I having to do this? But if we pick up halfway through verse 21, that's where our sentence starts, of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, what anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descent? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. You can get the sense, he's frustrated. He's like, why am I even bothering this? But okay, if I need to, I will. He says, I am more. He says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. Could you be in danger from anything else? I have laboured and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Now, I don't know about you, but I can't even, you know, scratch a tenth of anything of what Paul went through in his life. When you think about what we battle with, and half the time it's self-inflicted. Look what he went through. And you know, the interesting part for me, he says, and besides that, I face the daily of my concern. And then he says, who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? You know, why is that? To me, that's a telling sign. Because when we do struggle, when we do sin, it's because of what's happened in our lives. It's because of the disappointment. It's because of the money issues or the marriage issues or whatever's going on in our lives. These are the things that cause us. I'll tell you why. What I'm trying to say is this. When I've spoken to brothers, when brothers confess to me porn or whatever they've gone through, generally they're confessing it because prior to that, they were discouraged. Prior to that, something happened in their life that they tailspin. And what do? Instead of it turning them to God, it turned them to sin. Paul says, after all these things, I'm not weak and I don't inwardly burn. I'm not struggling. I'm not battling. I'm not worried. You get this impression. He must have struggled with it at some point, but he overcame because of his relationship with God. And now if we go to Philippians chapter 4, and we'll close it out here. I'll give you hope we're finishing, because that'll prick you up, because that's what happens with me. Someone says, we're finishing soon. Oh, come on, I've got all this energy back. Has that ever happened to you? In verse 10, see, Paul says, I rejoice greatly. Philippians 4, verse 10. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying it because I'm in need, for I have learned, and here's the deal, right? For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where he says that we might rely on ourselves and not God who raises the dead. He says these things happen that we might not rely on ourselves but on God who raises the dead. And that's where all these things need to push us back to God. So he says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. Verse 11, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what is to be in need and I know what is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And there's the victory. He says, whatever's going on, I'm not swayed either way. If things are going well, then I'm not kind of all emotional now because things are going well. I'm fine. Great, things are going well. If they're not going well, I'm not discouraged or depressed. Because why? Because God. Because my relationship with God, I understand these things don't matter. They're life. But I'm not going to live that life. I'm not living that life. I'm living God's life for me. And that's a life of victory. That's a life that Galatians 5 talks about. Peace, patience, love, endurance, kindness, gentleness, forgiveness, self-control. That's the victory God wants to give us. But when we're consumed with life, we become. We can't do everything through him who gives us strength. Because when things are good, I'm happy. When things are bad, I'm down. I'm depressed. I'm discouraged. Oh, this has happened. This has happened. This has happened. And our lives are a yo-yo. An emotional mess. Up and down. Up and down. Paul says, I'm stable. I'm stable. When things are good, it's all good. When things are bad, things are still good. Because of God. And that's the challenge of Jesus when he writes us Matthew chapter 6. And so the challenge for us today, church, is are we victors or are we victims of life? And are we chasing God? Are we chasing that life? Let's chase the life. Let's chase what God wants us to have in our lives when we seek first his kingdom and all these things we give it to us as well. To God be the glory. Thanks for listening. Amen.